Let's take our Bibles and open up to the book of Revelation, chapter number 13. Revelation number 13. We're looking at the false prophet. In this passage of scripture, he is not given that title. Later on in the book of Revelation, he is, but not here in chapter 13. We begin in verse 14. The first half of the chapter had to do with the Antichrist, the beast out of the sea. But this is the beast, as it says in verse number 11, and I beheld another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And so we have our description of him right here in this verse of scripture. This is the one who will head up the one world church. And it's interesting that as we get into this passage just a little bit, we're going to find out that the description of him here has to do with the second half of the tribulation, 3.5 years. And so that then begs the question, where was this guy? What was he doing? Where was he in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation? And God doesn't bother to tell us. He's not a big significant figure during that time. But what we do know is that when we read of the fall of the religious Babylon, and that's the one world church, we find that the false prophet is one of those that joins in its destruction. You see, the one world church will be destroyed at the 3.5 year mark. And chances are, in a couple of weeks, what we'll do is it'll be more of a review, but we'll look at those events that take place. There's about a half dozen, a couple more than that, but a number of events that take place. We're all at that 3.5 year mark, halfway through the tribulation period. And that's one of them, is the fall of the one world church, as not just the Antichrist, not just the false prophet, but all the world leaders turn against this vehicle that helped propel them to power. And that's just the way the world is. They turn around and they shoot their own, or they, as long as they're no more of service to them, have no more purpose to advance their causes, they destroy them. They'll destroy them. And so this passage of scripture deals primarily with the second half of the tribulation period. And we'll discuss more what the religious avenue will be during that time. But here, as we look at the description of him, we see that as he arises out of the earth, it reveals his worldly origin or his worldly nature of his ministry. There's a lot of churches out there today that really don't have anything to do with the kingdom of God. They call themselves a church of God, but they're so far from it because they reject God and they reject even his existence. And I'm sure somewhere along the line, I've probably told you about a church. It was a United Methodist church in Grand Rapids, Michigan, shortly after I got saved. And they mailed out to all their members and former members what their summer preaching series was going to be. And not a one of them had anything to do with the Bible. Not a one for the entire summer. One of the members of the church there was a former member of that church, the United Methodist Church, and so they mailed one to her, and she saw it and gave it to the pastor, and the pastor on a Wednesday night just simply read, said, "This is what's going on in our neighborhood. This is what that church is teaching." And so it's not a curious thing or an unusual thing to think that this church will really have nothing to do with God or with heaven. It'll be all about the world. It'll be self-help. That's what a lot of the churches are going to today. How to get rich, financial seminars. This is on Sunday mornings. Nothing to do with the Word of God. And it's just crazy that people will still go there and say, "I'm worshiping God," in these churches, and God is nowhere to be found. The fact that he's described as a lamb, says he has two horns like a lamb, reveals him as a religious leader. Of course, we know this because later on in the book, he's going to be called the false prophet. But it lets us know that he has at least the pretense of meekness and innocence, at least the appearance of meekness and innocence, like a lamb would. That's the thing. Now, you know I'm not a farmer. I don't know much about animals, not a biologist. But what I've read about lambs is that they really need someone to watch over them. They're very vulnerable, very vulnerable. And so he presents himself in that fashion, and yet we find out that's not at all what he is or who he is, because it talks about him having two hands, and this betrays his nature as being a power monger. In the scriptures, when you read about a horn, the idea is it's representative of power or symbolic of power. And because he has two horns, he simply is trying to grab as much power as he can. Now, the power referred to isn't physical strength, physical power, and it's not the power of the military. What it is just simply political influence, political influence. And I might as well just tell you right now, I told you this morning I would tell you who I believe the false prophet is going to be. I believe it will be the Pope. I believe it will be the Pope. And if you study the popes, they have always, always sought political power. They had a standing army in the Middle Ages. A lot of people don't understand that. A military that was more powerful than the military of any nation. And that's how they wielded their power, was through the power of force. And this man will follow right in line in the revived Roman Empire, seeking out clout, political clout. That's where the interest is. And again, he's the beast that rose up out of the earth, a worldly ministry, not a heavenly ministry. Now, it also tells us, as we look at this man's nature or his description here in verse number 11, the last phrase tells us he spoke as a dragon. You know, I read that reviewing for this, and I asked myself, because we just watched a show with Simone. She spent the night Friday night, How to Train a Dragon. And so it made me wonder, what do dragons speak like? I've never heard a dragon speak. And you probably never have either, other than on television shows. And they're not generally based in reality, are they? But when we think of the dragon, we think of whom? We think of the devil himself. How does he speak? Well, he speaks deceptively. Deceptively. He's always trying to deceive. That's what he did in the Garden of Eden. He deceived Eve into thinking that God was holding back and thinking that it would be okay for her to eat of that forbidden tree. Not only does he speak deceptively, but he speaks lies, because he's the father of that, isn't he? And so when we're talking about this false prophet, this ruler of the one world church, he's deceptive in his speech. He's a liar. Isn't that the kind of pastor you'd like to have? He'll probably use the title Pope or the title priest rather than pastor, because pastor implies a shepherd caring for his sheep, and he has no intention of doing that. The sheep are only a resource to help propel him to power, to get him to fulfill his means or his goals. Okay, I think they also would talk satanically. And I guess what I mean by that is they're promoting the things the devil promotes and not promoting the things God promotes. Now think about this. This is the leader of the one world church, which for the first 3.5 years, many people are going to believe is the real deal. And it's just amazing that they would accept leadership of this nature. And yet when we look at some of the religious leaders of today, we see they're not much different, and yet people are flocking to them. I've mentioned before the church that was a few miles from our church there in Ohio, but if you wanted to join the church, you had to give them a copy of your financials, your W-2, and they wanted to know how much you made so that they could charge you your tithe. And people still join that church. And it was just so obvious this guy was all about money. That's all he was about. self-promoting himself to get rich. And yet, they ran, I'm just guessing here, but they probably ran between 500 and 600. Between 500 and 600. So why do people follow? I don't understand. Other than having itching ears. Because they tell them what they want to hear. And that's what this false prophet will be during the tribulation period. And so the following will be large. It'll be worldwide. Worldwide. And then, not just satanically promoting the things of the devil rather than the things of God. I believe he's going to be eloquent. Obviously, he'll be eloquent. Now, along with that, though not even alluded to here in the passage of scripture before us, but I believe he's probably going to have quite a charismatic personality that will just draw men to him. But he'll speak in a way that you just like to hear. I used to watch, when I first started pastoring, I used to watch TV preachers. Now, I don't encourage you to do it, because they will ruin you if you start to listen to all that false doctrine. But there are a couple of guys I like to watch, but just for their preaching style, trying to learn. And but these guys, I mean, they were eloquent. It's just too bad they were spouting off false doctrine. And they didn't know the way of salvation. And they weren't sure who the Holy Spirit was or who Jesus Christ was or even who God the Father was. They just weren't sure. I mean, I say they weren't sure. They thought they were sure, but they just weren't scriptural. They were wrong. They believed in modalism. How's that for a word? Anyone know what modalism is? Or Sabellianism? It's the same thing. It was called Sabellianism because a fellow whose last name was Sabellius is accredited with coming up with this false doctrine in the first place. Guy, you had your hand up. Do you know what it is? Essentially, he's correct. I'll repeat it in different words, though. Yeah. So that's a student of our Bible Institute in Ohio. It does work. But anyway, modalism means that God reveals himself in different ways. In the Old Testament, he revealed himself as the Father. In the Gospels, he revealed himself as Jesus Christ. And in the current day, he reveals himself, and I should have been saying, not just he reveals himself as, but only as the Holy Spirit. And so a lot of your TV preachers, big name TV preachers, believe this, that there is no God the Father right now, and there is no God the Son. All there is God the Holy Spirit. And obviously, anyone who has read their Bible knows this is false doctrine. But these guys are eloquent. The way they preach, or preaching style, is very easy to listen to and very entertaining. That's what people are flocking to. And we throw doctrine out the window, and it's just such an unfortunate thing. Because doctrine is everything. I would rather go to a tiny little three-person church where the doctrine is right, where there's no ministries for my family, than to go to a huge mega church that has all kinds of things for my family to do and be involved in that teaches false doctrine. Because at least I'd be right with God and with God's people. You know, majority has never ruled what is right before Almighty God. It never has. In fact, it's been pretty much the opposite. God's way is never popular. All right, well, let's move on. That's his nature. He spoke like a dragon. Let's look at his activities, verses 12 through 16. His activities. In verse number 12, and he exercises all the power of the first beast before him. Who is that first beast? The Antichrist. And so we see that he possesses the power of the Antichrist. This assures us that he is in league to the Antichrist, or in submission to the Antichrist. May even be a better word for that blank, in submission to the Antichrist. It's interesting, as we see the relationship and the dynamics there throughout this passage, we find that he is the number two man, and he's good with that. He wants to promote the Antichrist. In fact, there's a comparison that was made, and these came right out of the Bible Institute notes, which is based off of Dr. Wilmington. He taught at Liberty University. He's the man that came up with their Liberty Home Bible course. And the Bible Institute material is based off that. We had to change a lot because you know that I have no tolerance for these new perversions. I believe the King James Bible is a Bible for the English language, and they don't believe that. And so we had to get all that stuff out of there and teach the Bible correctly. But anyway, here's what he had to say. A comparison between this false prophet and the Holy Spirit of God. And it's five comparisons there between the two, where they're similar and yet different. When we think of the Holy Spirit, we realize he's the third person of the Trinity. There's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When we think of the false prophet, we realize from Revelation chapter 16 that he is the third person of the satanic Trinity. Now, the devil is the first person, the Antichrist is the second person, and the false prophet is this third person of the satanic Trinity. Another point of contrast and similarity at the same time is that the Holy Spirit leads us or guides us into all truth. We've learned this from the book of John. The false prophet, on the other hand, leads men into error. Leads men into error. And that's going to become obvious as we get further on in this passage of Scripture. A third point of comparison yet similarity is the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ. Again, from the book of from the book of John. I believe it's chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, I think, if I remember that correctly, that he glorifies, or he speaks of Christ, doesn't speak of himself. All right, and so he glorifies Christ. Now, the Antichrist, again, as we'll see as we get further into this passage in Revelation 13, he glorifies the Antichrist. So a similarity, yet a contrast. And again, a fourth one, the Holy Spirit gives life. Titus 3:5 attributes regeneration, the taking that the old dead soul, the old dead individual, and bringing life about in them at the moment of salvation. The Holy Spirit gives life. The false prophet, again, we're going to see it right here, he takes life. He takes life. Boy, what a difference. The Holy Spirit loves, the false prophet hates. All right, now the last contrast, yet similarity, the Holy Spirit seals us under the day of redemption, those that trust Christ as Savior. And we will find out that the false prophet will require a mark on the worshipers of the Antichrist. And so we'll talk about the 666 here in a little bit. And so that's just a comparison and contrast of the two. And so the false prophet is in league with or in submission to the Antichrist. All right, we also find, yeah, there's the passage there, that just the Holy Spirit magnifies Jesus, John 16, 13 through 14, so the false prophet will magnify the Antichrist. Well, let's move along in our passage before us. Go ahead and read the rest of verse number 12. Start there. And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Now that last phrase identifies the time element here because the assassination of the Antichrist takes place at that middle point. It's one of the events. And so if he's causing the world to worship the one who was assassinated and yet resuscitated, then it would be after that event had taken place, at least the way I see it. And so that gives us the time frame. All right, let's move along. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And so we see he does great wonders in verse 13. And verse 14, they're referred to as miracles. As miracles. Oh, these have a purpose rather than simply being merely random displays of power. They have a purpose. You know, when the Holy Spirit empowered men with spiritual gifts, the sign gifts, the speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, the healing, gifts of prophecy and knowledge, all those things that have passed away, men falsely claim to possess these gifts today, but it's just a weak imitation and the works of the flesh. But when the Holy Spirit gave those, he did it for a purpose. And that was to tell the world that these men were the true ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was in fact the God of heaven, the Creator. And so when the false prophet comes up on the scene and he starts doing miracles, these two have a purpose. And that's to try to point men to the Antichrist as the Messiah. That's what they're going to claim. I've mentioned earlier in our study that Antichrist doesn't necessarily mean against Christ. It does mean that, but it also means in the place of Christ. And it's very obvious as he stands up in the temple and declares himself God that he's going to say, I am the Christ. Jesus was an imitation. He was a charlatan. He was a fake. I'm the real deal. That's what he's going to claim. And people are going to fall for it because the false prophet is going to do all these miracles. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 alludes to these things about deceiving even the elect if it was possible. These things are going to be convincing, and they're going to be powerful miracles. And I don't think we fully understand that because we don't live in a day and age of miracles taking place regularly. And this man is going to be able to do it, including calling down fire from heaven. And this imitates the two witnesses, or the two prophets of Revelation 11. Remember, they're in the temple, and I believe they're the first ones to proclaim the gospel. And I believe the 144,000 Jews that go around the world with the gospel get saved as a result of these two men's ministry. And so he's imitating them, because God told us there that if anyone would come against them, that they would, one of the ways they would defend themselves, they'd call down fire from heaven. It also imitates prophets of the Old Testament. In 1 Kings chapter 18, what happened there? That's where Elijah called down fire. He challenged the prophets of Baal, and he let them go first offering. And the challenge that was made is, let's offer our sacrifice, and whatever God sends fire down from heaven to consume the sacrifice, that's God. And of course, the prophets of Baal did everything they could. And of course, because he's a figment of their imagination, nothing ever happened. And so Elijah prepares his sacrifice, and then he covers it with water. Remember all those water that he poured on there in the trench, and he fills the trench up around it with water, and he makes a simple prayer. He doesn't have to cut himself like the prophets of Baal. He doesn't have to plead and cry out and do all the things. It's just a simple prayer, and fire comes down from heaven, consumes the sacrifice and all the water and everything, and just a marvelous thing, and the people are taken up in it, and they slaughter the prophets of Baal. What a wonderful day that was in Israel's history. The false prophet's going to imitate Elijah. So see, I'm a prophet of God, just like Elijah was. But it also imitates Elisha. When the king wanted him to come and have an audience. And so he sent out a captain with his army, and he's up on a rock, and the captain commands him to come down and go with him to the king. And he simply calls out, if I'm a prophet of God, then let fire come down. And the fire came down and killed all the soldiers. And so the king sent a second group who does the captain does the same thing, and the prophet does the same thing, and they're all dead. And the third one finally comes, and he's caught on. He says, I don't want to die. He probably is thinking in his mind, he probably had a family, a wife and some kids at home, and he's thinking, well, what can I do? And so he asked for mercy, and God says, go with this guy. He's not going to hurt you. And so the false prophet's going to declare himself to be a true prophet. He says, see what I can do, just like the prophets of old, calling down fire. And that's not the only miracle he's going to do. But what's interesting is this calling down a fire was also accomplished by Satan in the first chapter of Job. Remember when Satan went to Job, or went to God and said, Job just worships you. I mean, he didn't bring Job up. He didn't want anything to do with Job, but God brought it up. And so Job says he only, or Satan says, Job only worships you because you bless him so much. Let me take all that away and he'll curse you to your face. And God said, he won't, but go ahead and try. And one of the things that he did is he brought down fire. Now it says the fire of God, but Satan was the one who was calling it down to try to destroy Job to get him to turn on God. And of course he failed. And one last thing in a supernatural activity is he gives life to the image of the beast in verse number 15. But we haven't read 14, so let's go ahead and read 13 and 14 again. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword, and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Now we live in a day of robotics. And to us, it's no big deal to see a mechanical man that talks. We know it's fake. We know it's just a robot. In their day and age, what we have today would have fully convinced them. I was reading, and I think I mentioned this in church at some point, about this guy who's trying to get a company making these humongous 100-foot-tall robots for advertising purposes, and it costs just oodles of money. But remember, this is going to take place in our day or in the future. We won't be fooled thinking this thing is actually coming alive by robotics. It's going to have to be something a lot more convincing than that. Now, I can't give you an answer as to what he's going to do, but people are going to believe that he has the power to give life to an idol. I don't know how he's going to do it. I don't know what will transpire. All I knew is that's what God's word says. And when we consider that, the two witnesses in Jerusalem says the whole world will look on their dead bodies. Now, it wasn't too long ago, in the previous generation, they had no idea how that could even be possible. To us, it's just a no-brainer. We understand it. And so that's how I look at this here, that he's going to bring this life. We don't know today, but that doesn't mean it won't happen just as God wrote it, because every word of God is infallible. All right, well, let's move on. The mark of the beast. Let's read verses 16, 17, and 18. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here's wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. In other words, 666. And people have used that to identify all kinds of people as the Antichrist. The last one I saw was Ronald Reagan. They made his name equal 666. They've tried to do it. I know they tried to do it with Obama. They weren't as successful getting the number of the name, but throughout history, they've done this. Now, I've got a quote here from the pulpit commentary in regards to this. Here's what he says. Pages might be filled with a list of persons whose names have been proposed as solutions of the problem. In other words, the problem is, who is the Antichrist? He goes on to say, among the persons supposed to be indicated are the emperors Caligula, Trajan, and Julian the Apostate. Now, these would be Roman emperors. Obviously, none of them were the Antichrist. Some other names he's listing here, just going on, there was a comma after Julian the Apostate. Genseric the Vandal, Popes Benedict IX and Paul V, Mohammed, Martin Luther as the Antichrist, John Calvin, Beza. Now, Beza was another one of the reformers, not as well known as Luther and Calvin, but another one of the reformers, and Napoleon Bonaparte. This fellow goes on to say, there are three rules by the help of which I believe an ingenious man, now he's getting sarcastic here, okay, so take it for what it's worth, as far as trying to identify someone by matching up their name with 666. He goes, there are three rules by the help of which I believe an ingenious man could find the required sum, the 666, in any given name. First, if the proper name by itself will not yield it, will not yield 666, add a title. Add a title. Secondly, if the sum cannot be found in Greek, try Hebrew or even Latin. Thirdly, do not be too particular about the spelling. And so, in other words, that's his understanding of what's taking place as people try to use the number 666 and come up with the numeric equivalent of people's names that they want to be the Antichrist to prove their point. And what he's trying to say is it's absolute foolishness. You just can't do it today. But in the tribulation period, it will be just as clear as daylight that this man is the Antichrist and his name comes up to 666. It'll be as clear as daylight in its day and in its time. Okay? But when we look at the Antichrist, we see the mark of the beast is prominent here. The Antichrist is not the instigator of this mark of the beast. It's the false prophet. I think a lot of times we misunderstand that. But this mark will only affect the lost. Will only affect the lost. God makes it very clear that whoever receives this mark will not enter heaven. Will not enter heaven. God makes it very clear. And so if you take the mark, you're doomed. Unlike what I know is James Dobson. I don't remember the other author on the Left Behind series. They had a fella in that, a character in the book that had the mark, took it, was forced to take it against his will, that was a Christian. It's not going to happen. It's just not going to happen according to the Word of God. All right, one of the few things that I did not like about that book series. All right, what does mark mean? The closest equivalent we have today is tattoo. I know there's a lot of talk about implanting a little chip under the skin, but what this is just a mark. That would be on the skin, like a UPC tattoo that you just put. And whatever it is, you know, we don't really know. One thing we know it isn't, we know it's not a supercomputer. Remember back in, I think it was the 90s, maybe it was the late 80s, it was probably the 90s, they were making this huge computer in Europe that was called the Beast, and people were saying, this is it. How foolish is that? And then the supercomputer that controls the Social Security here in our country is referred to as the Beast, and people are pointing to that. And the 666 was the, when this was being touted, was the sequence of the check numbers as it distributed the checks. And I thought, well, see, there's the proof. Well, again, how foolish is that? The Antichrist is a real person. The false prophet is a real person. The number 666 has to do with the number of their name, putting a numerical equivalent to the letters of the name, and it comes up to 666. And so that's how we can identify it, but we never will. All right, number three, where will the mark be displayed? And the Bible's very clear, right hand or forehead is where this mark will be. What will the mark be? Just the number or the name of the beast? Can this mark be used to figure out who the beast is before the signing of the covenant with Israel? And of course, the answer is no. And that's where that little thing that I read takes place or comes into play. You know, it's useless to try to determine it with the number 666 today. But the false prophet instigates this. He's the dynamo behind it. And if you don't have that mark, you're in trouble, as it tells us in verse 17. You can't buy or sell unless you have that mark. And that's what's going to make it difficult for the believer and those sympathetic to the believers, because they'll see who the false or who the Antichrist is and they'll resist that. And so the false prophet, a little less known main character of the tribulation period, because the Bible doesn't really tell us a lot about him, but he does tell us his end later on in the book, that he'll be cast alive at Armageddon with the Antichrist cast alive into the lake of fire. And then in the next chapter, when Satan is cast in, 1,000 years later, the false prophet, along with the Antichrist, present tense, is still there. In other words, they're still alive and they're still suffering. Okay? And so that's who he is in a nutshell. All right, well, let's be dismissed in prayer. Father, we're grateful for your word. Help us to understand these end time events. And Father, help us then to be able to intelligently discuss this with others that are questioning and wondering, that we might have an opening to share the gospel with them. Now we ask you to dismiss us as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.